is taken from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 31. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 28 to verse 31. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. Are you there? Not quite. Alright, Joel chapter 2 verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and the young men shall see visions." So the emphasis here is, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see vision. And then verse 29 says, "And also on my manservant and on my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And then the next passage I'd like to read is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. First Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read from verse 4. Now here it goes. "There are diversity of gifts by the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry by the same Lord. And there are diversity of activity, but it is the same God who works all in all." So in summary, there are three verses here that talk about the gifts of the Father, and the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then from verse 7 onwards, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it says, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, and to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And then the last passage is taken from the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4, please. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4. Alright, verse 4 says, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders." God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Okay, that ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Father Lord, for the Scripture. We thank You that You're highlighting us, Father Lord, that You speak to us in different ways. And therefore, we are here, Lord, to find out. We are here to discover. And we are here to receive. And we are here to apply in our life. And so, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray as Your servants speak a word, Lord, You anoint those words, and that it will become a rhema word. It will become a word that is alive, and it will penetrate the soul and spirit of the people that they are hearing, and that they will be, Lord, excited, Lord, that they begin to grow, in Lord, in this area of hearing Your voices, hearing Your word, Lord, hearing, Lord, what You're saying in their life, and that they will be guided, Lord, according to Your will and Your purpose, and accomplish, Lord, to what You have ordained for them. And so this morning, Lord, You anoint the hearers that they may receive and that may apply in their life, that You will be glorified, Lord. And so I pray, Father, that they will grow, Father, to find that the spiritual life, Lord, is interesting, that the spiritual life, Lord, is ordained by Your leading, and everything they do, Father, will produce outcome, good outcome in their life. And so we welcome the Holy Spirit to come to glorify the Father and the Son, and in Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. All right, today I'm going to continue with my series, as you know, called Hearing God's Voice. And in my last sermon, if you can remember, I've covered the five ways that God speaks to us. If you can recall, they are, number one, there's God speak to us through the Bible, through the Word of God. And there are two aspects of it. And one is what we call the Logos. And then the second is the Rhema. And this is what I call the most prominent way that God speak to us. And so up to between 70 to 80% of the cases, God speaks to us through His Word, through the Bible. And the second way is, of course, through the sermon. Every Sunday you come, you hear the Word of God. I'm preaching a sermon. And at times you can see that there are words that are coming that applies to your life. So God speaks to us through a sermon. And third is through counsel from godly and mature Christian. At times you want to seek the direction of how God wants to guide you in certain area of your life. And so you seek counsel. And so God speaks to you also in that way. And then the fourth way is through His audible voice. This is very rare, but at times, sometimes He speaks to you in His audible voice. And then the fifth is through His angels. Now, as I mentioned in my last sermon, this is not it, because there are still other ways that God speaks to us and we can hear from Him. And so today I'm going to cover three more ways. Therefore, the title of my sermon is Hearing God's Voice Through Three More Ways. And so I come to the sixth way that to hear from God, as it's through dreams and vision. The scripture that we read is Joel chapter 2 verse 28. Now in the Bible, on many occasions, God communicates with us through dreams and vision. And in those dreams and vision, He may reveal His will and His prophetic future, prophetic events, or He give warnings, or He provide guidance in your life. In this way, a method still applicable in our New Testament days? That's the question that we want to ask. Now, the simple answer is yes. Because in New Testament, the Apostle Peter, New Testament Acts 2:17, Apostle Peter actually quoted Joel chapter 2, verse 28, as the fulfillment of the prophecy in our present days. That means in our New Testament days. And I'll read to you, it says that it came to pass, or it shall come to pass, that afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision. And so it is applicable in New Testament days. And so the next question to ask is, what is the difference between dreams and vision? Now, dreams are images that you see while you are asleep. On the other hand, visions are images that you see while you are awake. Now, it is like an open eye. It can be an open vision. Means your eyes are open and your present environment just disappear from the scene. Then you only see what God is showing you, like images on a big TV screen in front of you. This is when you see vision. And it can also be a closed vision. In other words, where your eyes are closed, and then you see live pictures in front of you. And so let me give you a few examples. Example number one of a vision would be in Revelation chapter 4. And if you can remember, or you should be very well familiar, in Patmos, the Apostle John saw an awesome vision of the many end days event that would take place. And so God asked him to write it down in the book of Revelation. And so you can read the whole book of Revelation. There are a lot of things that he sees. So it was because he saw all this in the form of a vision. Next, I'm going to give you some biblical examples that God speaking to us through dreams. And so example number two, dreams. Joseph had two prophetic dreams about his future rulership and his brother bowing down to him. You can read the story in Genesis chapter 37. And in the first dream, he and his 12 brothers were actually binding sheep in the field. And Joseph's sheep actually stood upright. And his other brothers, their sheep, actually stood around. And they bowed down to Joseph's sheep. And then came the second dream. Joseph dreamed about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. And so the sun and the moon actually symbolized Joseph's dad and mom. And while the other stars symbolize the other 11 brothers. And so that was another dream. So a God-given dream. And then example number three, Pharaoh dreamt about a coming great famine. You can read in Genesis chapter 41. And there was a dream of seven fat cows, followed by seven scrawny thin cows. And then came a second dream, a similar dream, but in a different form, of a seven plum grain head, followed by seven weeded grain head of the eat of wheat rather, eating up a 7 plum grain head. And so Joseph prayed, asked for God's interpretation, and then the interpretation came. And God was actually speaking of a coming great famine through those dreams, and it came to pass. And so, in short, the key differences between dreams and vision. Dreams happen in sleep, while vision happen when you're awake. Now, not all dreams and visions are from God, of course. Now, some are natural dreams, while others can also come from the evil one, evil sources. Now, if you go overboard with dreams, you can get yourself into trouble. And so the next question to ask is how to discern if a dream or vision is from God. And so number one, God-given dream is normally a dream that you can remember clearly. You can remember the details. And it is very vivid, and most of the time it is repeated. So for example, you see Joseph's dream was actually repeated 2 times, right? Even though the second dream actually gave another slant of the first dream, another version of the first dream. So God-given dream brings inner peace. And then the message does not contradict the teachings of the Bible. Now, what about natural dreams? Now, natural dreams is very random, you know, and it is normally influenced by daily life activity. For example, we watch a movie, you know, and at night you go to sleep, normally you dream things that's related to the movie. All right. Now, another aspect of it, some dreams, natural dreams, are as a result of too much spicy food. All right, like tom yum. Right? You like spicy food, right? You go to sleep, normally you have lots of dreams. Now, while in other cases, natural dreams can come when one is being bogged down by the many cares of life. Now, even the Bible mentioned this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. It says, for a dream comes through many activity. And so if you have a lot of activity, you're busy, you're too bogged down with certain things, you have dreams. Now, the new international version put it in a better way. It says that a dream comes when there are many cares, the cares of life. And so those dreams are not God-given dreams. So please do not try to interpret what they are. All right. And then the third one, of course, you can have dreams that come from the satanic sources, the demonic dreams. They are from the evil one. And normally it brings fear, it brings confusion, and it contradicts God's word. And so if a dream brings inner peace or aligns with God's word and leads to righteousness, it is likely from God. But if it causes confusion and fear and contradicts the spirit of the Bible, then it is not from God. Now, if we continue to develop our human spirit through God's word, that means you read lots of God's word, it absorbs, you assimilate God's word, you will be sensitive enough to know which dream is significant and comes from God. Now, some of these things of images that you see in a dream are symbolic, like those dreams that Joseph or Pharaoh had. Now, knowing the scripture well actually will help us to interpret those symbols correctly. And so here I'm going to give you some steps to help you to understand and to respond to a God-given dream. And so first, you need to write down the details of the dream as soon as possible. Include the details of the object that you see, all right? The emotions that involve in the with the different people in the dream, and then what are the key events that you saw in the dream? Number one. And so number two, you need to pray for interpretation. So for example, Joseph and Daniel, they had those dreams. And then after that, they pray and ask God for wisdom in interpreting those dreams. And you can read it in Genesis chapter 40 and Daniel chapter 2. And so ask God, they say, God, what are you saying to me? Please help me to interpret these dreams. And then thirdly, compare with scripture for any symbolic meaning. And so does the object that you see in the dream or the vision actually correspond to any symbols in the Bible? So for example, if it is oil, now oil normally represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that is the symbolic meaning. But what about wine? Wine represents joy. And then sometimes you see numbers, you know, regarding numbers, one represents unity, two or three represents weaknesses, and four represents the four corners of the earth, or something that is global, and five represents grace, and the number 10 represents responsibility. And so these are the few things that you, the Bible can help you to interpret those dreams. Now, what about colors? Now, colors, white normally represent righteousness and purity, and black represents darkness of the evil one. And then also some of the animals that you see, like if you see a snake, you dream of a snake or a dragon, it means the devil and the evil one. And so sometimes the lady shared dreams about the snake coming into the room, and then you know that, you know, the evil one, you know, is doing something sinister, right? And so those are the way that you can interpret those dreams. About the, there are many objects as a whole actually will give you a better context for a more holistic interpretations of God-driven, God-given dreams. And so, while, you know, you can interpret each object by itself, but it is best to interpret it in the whole context so that you have a better or more holistic interpretation. And then number four, you need to seek input from godly or more experienced Christians. Those people who are more mature in their faith, they have many of these experiences. You know, they can share with you. You share your dream with them, they can give you a bit of so-called clue what God is saying to you in the dream. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, in the multitude of counselor there is safety. And so different facets, inputs will give you a more holistic picture. And then number five, if it is a prophetic dream about something that is going to come to pass, be patient to wait for its fulfillment. So some prophetic dreams take years to fulfill. For example, Joseph had a dream that he's going to be a ruler one day, and it took, you know, 13 years for that to be fulfilled. And then trust in God's timing. You know, trust that He will fulfill it in His timing. So if you do the above, step 1 to step 5, God will guide you to interpret and to respond accordingly. Now, if God gives you a dream, right, if you go through these steps, God will ensure that you interpret the dreams correctly and respond correctly. Now, next, I want to kind of give you some, tips, you know, some of the common dreams or the visions that people have and how to respond. What are the practical responses? And so, in the area of application. Now, what to do if you dream or you saw a vision of a Christian friend involved in a serious car accident? Right, what do you do? Now, firstly, your response is not to tell the person of such a dream, because that will actually freak him or her into some phobia. So don't be too over enthusiastic and go and tell the person. You know, he or she will be so frightened. If you get such a dream or vision, it's most likely a warning from God telling you to intercede for the person. And so you pray against such attack in Jesus' name, and pray that God will protect this person and will avert this particular accident that you saw in the dream. Now, another scenario, what to do if when you fell, God actually woke you out in the middle of the night after a bad dream, and then you could not sleep and someone's name keep lingering in your mind. What would you do? What should your response be? And so, pray for the person if God has impressed upon you, you know, to pray specifically in certain area. But if you don't know what to pray and how to pray, the best thing is to pray in other tongues until you sense a release in your spirit. And for those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, God has given you the ability to pray in other tongues. And God says that, you know, God empower you actually to pray in other tongues in the spirit, that God, the spirit understand and you may not understand. And so that is an advantage for you. And so you are able to pray in other tongues, as I said, until you sense a release in your spirit. And so it is better now for me to illustrate with another story, a true story of an evangelist, a late evangelist by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. Now, once upon a time, Reinhard Bonnke went on a mission trip to Africa. And so he drank some water from a well. It was a village. And not knowing that it was contaminated. And so hours later, he became very ill and was on the verge of dying. Now while on the bed, he actually saw a vision, a very dark blanket, you know, trying to cover him and to suffocate him to death. So at the moment, you know, the spirit impressed upon him and reassured Reinhard not to worry in this struggle, because a lady, you know, from his father's church was actually praying for him. And so after some hours, his fever actually broke, and then Reinhard Bonnke recovered. And so days later, Reinhard Bonnke rang someone from his father's church in North Germany, about 8,000 kilometers away, to find out more details. And true enough, God woke up a particular lady in the middle of the night after dream and prompted her to pray for Reinhard, you know, for I don't know how many minutes, for a short while. And so she obeyed and interceded as directed. And then it was found out that it was the same hour that Reinhard was having his high fever. And praise God, eventually, you know, the fever broke and he totally recovered. And so, this is how you can apply. Sometimes you can't sleep and you felt that God is waking up, you know, to pray and to intercede, and then the name just comes into your mind. So you just kneel down and you pray and you intercede. That's it. And so, what about other ways that God speaks to us? The seventh way that we can hear God is through believers operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit-baptized believer can operate. And these 9 gifts can be divided into 3 sets of 3. First set of gifts is what we call revelation gifts. And these are the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirit. Now, periodically, God speaks to some believer through this revelation gift. For example, the gift of wisdom or your gift of knowledge. Sometimes, you know, Pastor Irene is up here giving some word. Sometimes it can be a gift of knowledge. Sometimes it can be a gift of wisdom. And sometimes it can be a gift of prophecy, which I will talk about more later. Now, the word of wisdom is actually a word given to a Christian to resolve certain issues that he or she is facing in his life. Now, let me first tell you a story. What is the word of wisdom about? Now, a dad actually gave permission to his 3 young girls to go out to a party with the condition that they return home before midnight. However, the 3 girls abused the freedom and then came home late after midnight. And then they cook up a story telling their dad that the car had a tire punctured on the way back. And so they say they spent a few hours replacing the punctured tire. And that is why they were late. Now it sounds convincing, but their parents felt uneasy in the spirit. And so the parents actually went back to the room to pray and ask God for wisdom. And then the word of wisdom, the impression came. And the mom gave a word to her husband, the way to find out the truth. And so the father, the husband, got his 3 daughters into 3 separate rooms and asked each of them separately, "Now tell me, which of the 4 wheels was punctured?" And so the 3 girls all told a different story. And so obviously, the dad knew straight away that they were all lying. And so this is, you know, an example of the operation of the word of wisdom. And so come to the second set of the Holy Spirit gift, and their power gift. Now, gift of faith to do certain things, the gifts of healing and miracle. Now, the second gifts of the second sets of gifts are not so much God speaking to us per se, but God performing some very powerful tasks through believers. And so it is not applicable or not relevant to the current topic of hearing God's voice. And so I will skip that. And then the third set of gifts is what I call utterance gifts. gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and gift of prophecy. And so, for example, if in the church service, you know, during a window when it's quiet, when things quiet down, and someone spoke in tongues, and then there needs to be an interpretation. Right, so that is interpretation of tongues. Or another occasion, there's no need to speak in tongues. Another one just gave a word of prophecy. In that case, it was a prophecy. In either of the scenario, it is about prophecy. And so I can say, the main focus here today is to how to handle New Testament prophecy generally. Now, regarding prophecy, there are two levels of prophecy. The higher level is what we call the office of a prophet. And this is listed as one of the fivefold ministry of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And this is a gift that is from Jesus, the Son of God. And this office of prophecy entails both areas. First, in the area of foretelling, that means being predictive. Right? Second is forthtelling, means declarative, declaring the word of God. And so prophecy has got two components. One is the predictive, and then the other one is the declarative. Now, but the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 only operates in the realm of declaring word, declarative word, right? Not words of prediction, no foretelling whatsoever. Now, in fact, 1 Corinthians 4:14 further kind of give details of the main function of the gift of the Holy Spirit of prophecy. And it says is to speak edification, is for exhortation, and is a comfort to other believer. In other words, the main function of these words of prophecy is to strengthen the believer, to encourage, number two, to encourage or stir up a believer, a faith or life. And then the third is to comfort them. So now, New Testament prophecy, whether it's declarative or whether it's predictive, is always a controversial subject. Now, New Testament prophecy must be harnessed within some boundary, otherwise it can go haywire and even destroys life. So, for example, water within the confine of the riverbank is good. It brings blessing, right? But excessive water or flooding of the river can destroy life, properties, and crops. And then the next is, let's say, fire. Fire within the confines of the guardrail of a fire enclosure. You know, or rather, sorry, within the confine of the fireplace is good. It provides the heat and it provides the warmth. But fire without the guardrails of the fire enclosure, without the guardrail of the fireplace, will actually burn down a house. Therefore, you need to actually know how to handle prophecy by adhering to some guidelines and safeguards. And so what is the key? The key is you need to test and to judge prophecy. Right, I want to repeat. The key is you need to test and you need to judge prophecy. Don't be totally carried away by personal prophecy without testing and judging it. It is clearly written in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. And so if your prophecy is being judged, don't be offended, right? And then another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to verse 21. He said, do not despise prophecy, test all things. He asks you to test. Test all things and hold fast what is good. And so, in the operation of the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, you know, you need to judge and you need to test the prophecy. Very clearly written in the Bible. But of course, all the prophecy that is written in the Bible, the Holy Scripture, don't need to be tested. It is 100% accurate. That's why I make a distinction. Right? I'm talking about New Testament prophecy in the operation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the next question naturally you want to ask is, how do you test and judge New Testament prophecy? First, the message given must be in line with the Bible, or its teaching, or its principle, or the spirit of the Bible, if it is applicable. All right. Now, it must not contradict any of God's word. And so Just to give you an example, what do you mean? If someone gives you a prophecy, you know, God felt that there's a word for you, you know, brother, you know, God tells me that, you know, this, you have to divorce your wife. Obviously, right? It contradicts the Bible, and therefore you can ignore straight away. That's what I'm trying to say. So any word that contradicts the Bible, you know, even a prophet telling you, you better go back to the Bible, you know. The Bible is the supreme authority. So, but other things like very personal prophecy, nothing may not be related to anything that is specified in the Bible, then, of course, you need to further test it. All right, so that's what I mean. So the word of prophecy may convict and urge us towards righteousness and repentance. It does not condemn us without offering hope or restoration. So, important thing to remember. Second thing is, does it glorify Jesus? True prophecy will always point people to Christ, not to the prophet or any other man. And then the third thing, of course, is there's a fruit test. Now, does the prophet have a good track record of lifestyle and character? Because Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to verse 16. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolf. By their fruit you recognize them. I emphasize, by their fruit you recognize them. Don't judge them. It means don't judge them based on their eloquence, based on the miracles or signs and wonders that they perform, but judge them based on the prophet's lifestyle or character. Now, this always, I think 80% of the Christians always fall into this trap. Whenever they see miracles, signs and wonders performed by the prophet, they are so impressed and they will always, you know, listen, you know, kind of intently and without judging and testing those prophets, and they just take everything the prophet has given to them. You know, no, you have to test and judge them by their fruits, by their lifestyle and character. Now, in the New Testament days, in the American kind of Christian arena, you find that there are a lot of prophets operating, and a lot of preachers, you know, having private jets, appealing for money in the name of Jesus, and saying that they are going to use this money, but they are using this fund to live a luxurious life, buying private jets, you know, buying mansions and all those things. So they are abusing you, and they are very eloquent, and then they may even be perform some of these miracle signs and wonders. So when they give a word of prophecy, you must take it with a pinch of salt. But always, I can see that 80-90% of the charismatic or the Pentecostal, they just fall into all these gimmicks. So this is important. I remind you, in the last days, this will become worse. The situation will become worse. There will be more deception. And then the other thing you look out for is, this person giving prophecy humble or very boastful? You know, a lot of showmanship. Are they giving glory to Jesus, or are they drawing attention and glory to themselves? And so look out for things, whether he is a covetous person, covetous of money, and live a very extravagant lifestyle. Now, if they make the riches on their own, you know, effort, so-called, outside the church, fine. But if they are using the congregation, exploiting the congregation, abusing them, and manipulating them to give them money to live such an extravagant life, then obviously it's wrong, right? So you must make a distinction. Is the prophecy given in the right spirit? You need to ask. Now, the true prophecy always reflect the character of God, and that you will bring an inner peace. There will be no manipulation or control over the people, and then you don't pressure people to do something, and especially giving money. And you hear things like, you know, the first 100 people who come here, God is going to bless you with $100,000. This is like pressure. Or you don't give, you know, something is going to happen to you. So all these are pressure techniques, salesman pressure technique. And so don't be gullible and fall into all this false prophet. And then the fourth thing is confirmation by two or three witnesses. You know, if a word is given, Alright, there needs to be, you need to test it. Is there another in two or three parties giving an independent confirmation of those words? Now, so this is so, so important. Because don't just make a major decision based on the prophetic word from just one person. The prophecy needs to be confirmed by two or three witnesses, independent witnesses or independent party. The more parties, the better. And of course, in addition, you must have a personal inner witness within you as well. Now, there may be some well-meaning people who give prophetic word, but being well-meaning is not good enough. Right, many people allow their lives to be ruined by prophecy, personal prophecy, without those, what I call, guardrails, checks and balances. And as a result, their lives are ruined because they don't know how to handle personal prophecy according to the Bible. You know, the prophets, you know, butter them, flatter them, so on and so forth, and then give them a very good word, right? And they ask them to do certain thing, and they fall into those traps. And so guidance for big decision, whether it's marriage, business, or ministry, can be ruined because they don't adhere to those guidelines that I have listed. And so when things get tough, you have got to have the inner witness, you know, that, and it was also confirmed, like this prophecy was confirmed by two or three independent parties. So another pitfall is that people try to help God fulfill some personal prophecy in their own timing. As a result, it can really mess things up. Now, God will make things happen in His time, not according to our desired timing. And so, remember, your personal prophecy, for your personal prophecy, you must have also the inner witness and two or three other independent parties confirming those words. More illustration on this later. Now, the eighth way that God speaks to us is through signs and wonders. And signs are actually supernatural or symbolic events that reveal God's message and will. And so let me illustrate with a few examples. Example number one, Moses asked for a sign to reassure his calling. And so when God chose him, he said, "You are appointed to deliver the Israelites from the Pharaohs." And then Moses was a bit panicky and he wanted a sign from God to reassure him that indeed it was him that God has appointed. And so God said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff," he replied. And then God said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And then Moses ran away from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and then take it by the tail." And then he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became a rod in his hand. And so what does this sign mean? Now the rod or the staff is a tool for the shepherd and is also a symbol of authority. And so a rod is a symbol tool of a shepherd, but God is using Moses' rod to perform miracles. It means that he will be entrusted with supernatural instrument of authority and power. And now the serpent, on the other hand, was actually a symbol of Pharaoh's oppressive power of Satan. And so by asking Moses to pick up the serpent, God assured Moses that God would grant him dominion over Pharaoh and his evil power. So those are the messages coming from the sign. Example number two. Gideon actually asked for two signs of fleece. You can read it in the book of Judges chapter 6 verse 36 to verse 40. Asked for two signs of the fleece to confirm that he was chosen to deliver the Israelite from the Midianite oppressor. And then the first sign, actually Gideon placed the fleece on the ground and then ask God to make the fleece wet with dew while keeping the ground dry. And so God granted that request. And then he was surprised. He thought it was coincidental. And then he asked for a second sign. And Gideon then asked for the reverse. He says, let the fleece be dry while the ground to be wet with dew. And then God again did that, and he was granted this sign as well. And so he confirmed that God has chosen him to be the deliverer. Now, what about wonders? What's the difference between wonders and signs? Now, wonders are acts of God that inspire awe of God's power. So, for example, number three, the parting of the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over. The purpose was to show that the God of Israel is the Almighty God, and there is none like him, none higher than him, not even close. And so, that is the parting of the Red Sea. It's a wonder. Now, some miracles in the Bible are both signs and wonders. So, example number four, Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can read it in John chapter 6. Now, it was a wonder actually that amazed the crowd, and it was also a sign that actually points to Jesus as the bread of life. So, it can be both a sign and a wonder. And often God uses sign as a confirmation or as a reminder. So for example, God showed Noah a rainbow in the sky as a sign that he would not destroy the earth with water again. Genesis chapter 9. And then Jesus also told us to watch out for the various signs that indicate his second coming. You can read it in Luke chapter 21. And then Jesus also said that God will confirm his word through signs and wonders. Mark chapter 16 verse 10. Now, I had some personal experiences of actually asking God for signs to confirm a major decision for my family. Now, about 30 years ago, while living and working in Singapore, God actually spoke to my wife, Pastor Irene, about migrating to Perth. And then she shared this prompting with me. Now, as I thought about this, it was a big decision. And so I said to her, I said, God has spoken to you, but he has not spoken to me personally yet as the head of the family. And so I prayed, Lord, please show me 3 signs. And I said, within a week, right, to confirm that this leading and view for my family to migrate to Australia and specifically to Perth is indeed from you. So within 1 week, God showed me 3 signs. Sign number one, a friend's mention of a Perth Bible school. On the first working day of the week, Monday, during lunch, 12 o'clock, I was heading out for lunch. And so I took a lift from my office on the 41st floor to right down to the ground floor lobby to wait for my other colleagues to go out lunch together. And then minutes later, suddenly, a former National Service friend, or ex-National Service friend, working in the same building from another company, came downstairs. Now, I was not supposed to meet him for lunch. I was not supposed to meet him at all. So out of nowhere, he actually came straight to me. He saw me and came straight to me and asked if I had been in touch with a mutual friend studying in Perth at the Bible College. And he said it was Perth. I was shocked. I was taken aback. And that word Perth struck in my heart. And so that was the first sign. And then second sign, a real estate agent's invitation. A day or two after that event, I unexpectedly received a letter from a real estate agent inviting me to a Perth investment property exhibition. Now, while we had attended a property exhibition a year earlier that featured properties in Queensland, Sunshine Coast, we had not received any mail since then. The timing and the relevance of this invitation was just spot on and uncanny. And after these 2 signs, I just thought to myself, could it be a coincidence? Just like Gideon, you know, could it be a coincidence? So you ask yourself. So I asked the Lord, I said, would it not be better if this sign come from a Christian? Then came a 3rd sign. a word from a fellow believer. Came Friday night, the last day of the week, we had live group meeting. We call it a self-group meeting. And then after the meeting, as usual, we had fellowship. We're having, snacks, coffee and tea. And then a brother in Christ suddenly said to me, he said, "I know you have lived in New Zealand for some years before, but do you know what? Perth in Australia is a better place to migrate to." Ooh, goodness me. And it was about 11:58 or 59, just 2 minutes before midnight. So the 7 day, the 1 week that I gave the Lord is about to expire. And came this Christian telling me, he knew nothing about God prompting us to migrate to Perth. It just left me stunned. And so within that week, God has spoken to me through 3 independent signs to confirm His guidance about migrating to Perth. And so this is a classic illustration how God can affirm His guidance through 3 independent witnesses. Those 3 that I mentioned. And so, in closing, I'd like to close the sermon with guidelines on signs and wonders. Though God does speak powerfully to us in signs and wonders, but it must be treated correctly. Number 1, do not seek signs for the wrong reason. So your seeking must be sincere. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus rebuked those who keep asking for signs and wonders just for proof. They repeatedly disbelieve God despite the many signs and wonders that Jesus did. And so it can backfire on you if you are not sincere in seeking for confirmation through signs and wonders. Now we better obey God after He has confirmed His leading through signs and wonders. And so after getting those signs, the 3 signs, actually there are more signs in our context of coming to Perth, we better obey. Even though I was quite comfortable, working for a company, but need to obey. Because it comes to Perth, comes to Perth. Also, number 2, beware. Satan can also deceive people with counterfeit sounds, signs and wonders, written in Matthew 24:24. Now, the principle that is mentioned in testing and judging those prophecies that I mentioned before also applies here with regards to signs and wonders. So I will not repeat them. Then number 3, the key test is whether those signs and wonders cause us to glorify and obey Jesus, or it causes us to glorify men who perform those signs and wonders. Now, it must lead us into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Don't idolize signs and wonders. So, having covered 3 additional ways of hearing from God today, I trust that it has enriched your understanding of the different ways of hearing from God. And trust that you are blessed and will continue to grow in hearing and in obeying God for divine guidance. Amen. More to come. So, next sermon. Thank you. Thank you.